We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And I'd like to share this morning on the subject of, does God's word reign in our thinking? Does God's word reign in our thinking? We're always making decisions in our lives, whether they're huge ones or small ones, they're still decisions that are made. And a great question is, what's our sources of information to make those decisions? That makes such a big deal on whether the decision's a good decision or not. What sources of information are we giving ear to, relying on, and saying, okay, so I'm assuming that's right, therefore this is my decision. So I just thought we'd take a look at some of this stuff in light of God's word reigning in our thinking. According to the Bible, there are only two sources of information. One comes from God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, and the other comes from his archenemy, the devil, Satan, split foot. That's the two main sources. From that, it disseminates throughout the world in a variety of ways. Some of the ways that God gives information is by way of his written word, his spoken word, angels, prophets, people, other circumstances, even mail-in. But he has lots of ways. You know, he even did it through an ass one time. Talking to the man in the Old Testament, Balaam. So, many ways, and we're just going to look at a few verses here in Proverbs. We're very knowledgeable of the idea that God gives information, but I document it. chapter 2, verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." And if they were in the neighborhood, let's go to chapter 3, verse 5. Very familiar verse of scripture. Chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And he directs us by way of the knowledge that he offers us. However, he gives it to us. That's how he directs. And then while we're in chapter 3, verse 13, says, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom." And this is referring to the wisdom that comes from God. "And the man that gets understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honors. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths of peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her." Nice benefits for having the wisdom of God. On the other side, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the other source of information coming from the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world," which other verses of scripture show it's the devil, "the God of this world," or the God of this age, the word world could be translated as age, "these times, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the God of this world blocks knowledge, that God is endeavoring to have, you know, block that light of God's word, the gospel. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. the manifestations. We heard that, you know, God said that he wanted us to speak the light of God's word that we know. The devil wants to block it and does try to block it. In Ephesians chapter 2, showing mankind's lifestyle and where unbelievers are and where we used to be before we got born again. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world." The word world there could be translated as age. "According to the course of this age," or this world, "according to the prince of the power of the air," which is referring to the devil, "the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So at one time we walked according to the course of this world. Our decisions that we made in life, choices, were based on the information that we received from the world, which run by the devil. While we're in Ephesians, let's just go to the chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And it's in reference to the gift ministries, that one of the purposes of the gift ministries is that we don't get carried away by doctrines of men that lead us to places that aren't profitable for us. Proverbs talked about the wisdom of God, and, you know, it was pleasant, length of days, it was, you know, happy is the person that gets it. There's a big difference between the knowledge, the source of information coming from the devil, and the source of information coming from God Almighty. So, we're going to look at two examples of this, and we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go through the entire Bible this morning, looking at every decision people have made. That would be a great study, though. You know, some people say they don't believe in the devil, or they don't believe in God. Now they reject both information. That's their choice. But they heard information concerning that and made a decision based on it. Or they may not believe in the Bible, and they say that's just stupid stuff. They heard that somewhere, came to the conclusion, they accepted, came to those conclusions. Their choices. So we're going to look at two examples of people who had a source of information from God and then got a source of information from the devil. They have both and they're presented to them and what they did. And it's a great learning for us because we are constantly bombarded with information, whether it's from God and his word or from the world. We live in the information age where there's so much information out there. And I doubt anybody believes that everything that is coming at us is true. There's a lot of false information coming our way. A lot of false information. And we have to figure out what's true and what's not. So, we're going to start with the first couple. So it's Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The first commandment God gave to mankind, to Adam. He was in the garden by himself, and this is one of the commandments he gave. Verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it," which means to work it. It's just the word for work. He had to work in the garden. "And to keep it." The word keep means to guard it. So he was supposed to be the policeman of the Garden of Eden, and he was the caretaker of the Garden of Eden. Not that it took a lot of work to take care of the garden because it was so wonderful, but he still had to do stuff. So the idea of paradise is, I don't have to do anything, is false. Adam had to do some work Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So one restriction, could not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if he did, that day he would die immediately. So then he makes Eve, and it doesn't say how Eve got this same information. Either God told her directly, or part of Adam's responsibility of taking care of the garden, guarding it, would be to transfer that information to Eve. So she was aware of it too. So the garden was taken care of and guarded. So one way or the other, she was informed. Just doesn't show how. So then we go to chapter 3, verse 1. A very familiar section of God's word to us, but let's just look at it in terms of information sources. So verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And this is in reference to the devil. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Doesn't say how many times he asked her that question, but here it's listing that he asked. And the woman said unto the serpent, so she's now responding, she's now considering what he has presented to her. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But she's responding with information that's not totally exactly what God said. God said, if you go back to verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So Jesus, she's now just saying, you know, of every tree we can eat. But, verse 3, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither should you touch it, lest you die. So we're very aware that she added a word by saying touch it. God didn't say anything about not touching it, just wasn't supposed to eat it. So she's now added touch it. Somehow she got that in her head. And lest you die is a perhaps, it's a possibility, whereas God said, thou shalt surely die. The day that you eat, you are going to die. Now, she, in her mind, it's now, we might die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. So now we have two contradictory points of view, two totally different sources of information. God saying, you eat of that fruit of the knowledge tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die that day. Thou shalt surely die. Here, it's you're not going to surely die. You're not going to die at all. So two totally, and she's gotten both of them presented to her in her head. And what does she do about it? Well, we know what she did. But it's great learning. Verse 5. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he gives her even more information. Not only aren't you going to die, but you're going to start seeing things. You're going to know about good and evil. Like, wow, I'm going to get to know about evil. We laugh at it, and it is funny. But look what how she looked at it. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, all these things were things that she started thinking, hey, it's not going to kill me, it's going to help me. Having this tree, the fruit of this tree, is going to make me better, make my life better. It's going to be a benefit to me. Actually got to a point where she saw and thought, it's going to benefit me. Have we ever been hoodwinked before? Somebody sells us something or gives us something and we think it's going to help us and bless us, and in reality, it doesn't. There are a lot of people out there that are very good at presenting things that hoodwink you, but she got hoodwinked. She got to a point in her mind, based on the source of information she was hearing, that it would actually benefit her. And as we know, she partook. So I'll read it again. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he said, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. We can't do this. Nope, he just took it. I'm not even going to give an example. He just went ahead and ate it. Didn't say a word about it. So, you know, a lot of times people make decisions. Hey, if everybody else is doing it, I guess I should do it. Because he felt that way. So, very interesting. So, here we see that the two sources of information were presented, and one was believed, and it didn't fare well for her or Adam. As we know, they got kicked out of the garden and messed up life for themselves and for mankind ever since. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a verse of scripture that deals with this very situation. Chapter 11. So the world always presents information to us, and many times in terms of that what we're hearing is going to be good for us. Chapter 11, this situation, verse 3, Paul by revelation says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve or seduced Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity or the integrity that is in Christ. Paul had a concern for those Corinthian believers that their minds would be corrupted, just like Eve's mind was corrupted and seduced. What she thought was going to be a benefit to her turned out to be death. But that's what God said would be. She just didn't allow the word of God that was presented to her reign in her thinking when the other stuff was being presented. It didn't rule anymore. The other example is in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And this is not a good situation either. I'm wondering if this is how we got the number 13 as to be a bad number. It's in chapter 13. I don't think so. That's a source of information I don't think comes from God. It's not even funny. Okay. Here we go. As we know, the children of Israel were enslaved by the Egyptians in Egypt, and God had many times verbalized, told Israel that he would bring Israel to the promised land, to a land that flowed with milk and honey. And that was a promise that he stated many times. And he did get Israel out of Egypt miraculously, flawlessly, and got him out without an army doing it, and just with his power and might, he got them out. They're walking through the wilderness, en route to the promised land. Should have been just a few months of traveling. And they get to the very edge of the promised land. And now they're going to have the opportunity of actually going into the promised land and see God's promise come to fulfillment and enjoy all that milk and all that honey, which is a figure of speech, but enjoy the greatness of the promise that God had given them. And so, these children of Israel had information from God that he was going to bring them to the promised land. They went all through the wilderness realizing they're going to go to the promised land. They get to the edge of it, and here's what happens. chapter 13, verse 1, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them through the from the wilderness of Paran, all those men which were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names." And it goes through the names. There were 12 of them. Two of them were popularly, you know, that we know of, was Caleb, a man named Caleb, and a man named Joshua. Same Joshua that's named after the book of Joshua. So we're going to pick it up in verse 17. It says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Can you get up?" No. "Get you up." Sorry. That's not a Freudian slip. Just get you up. I don't know who Freud is. "Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds." You know, they want to sort of see what that place looks like. "And what the land is," verse 20, "whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the first ripe grapes." So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiramath, Deshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Children of Anak were super huge people. They were much larger than the average person. Goliath that fought David, he was one of those type of people. I think, I didn't check it, but I think he may have been a descendant. He was from Gath, and I think the Anakins had lived in Gath, but I don't remember. But they were very large people. John probably knows. Do you remember if he's a descendant of the Anakins?
I think he was.
So, the tail end of 22. "Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The grapes were so large that it took two people to carry the bunch." So that's pretty abundant. "The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." Can you imagine being one of those Israelites and seeing how big that fruit was? It just must have melted their hearts like, holy smokes. I mean, this is huge. Verse 27, "And they told him and said," and here's going to be the information, the source of information from these 12 leaders of Israel that had sought out the land, took a look, a reconnaissance. So here comes the information. "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit thereof it. It surely flows with milk and honey." Verse 28, "Nevertheless, but Yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So they got about. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That was his conclusion on the information they had. But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw on it are the men, are men of great stature. And there we saw the Anak, or in our own sight, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." They hear this information, and it really upsets them. They're mourning. They go to their tents crying. It's an upsetting information. Originally, their information was they're going to go into the promised land. God would get them in. Now they're hearing a report that there's some pretty big people out there, and the cities aren't just tents, the big walled cities. And besides that, the people are gobbling each other up. Throw a little scientific information in there. But so it's very upsetting information. Now, had they held the word of God that God had promised, that yes, I am going to, with my might and my power and my high hand, get you into the promised land, those obstacles would not have stopped. If they stayed to the source of information come from God, which was, "I'm going to bring you into the promised land," they would have said, "Okay, they're big, but apparently God can do something about that." And as it says in verse 32, it was an evil report of the land. Just hold your finger here. We're going to the next chapter. Is another information about it. In verse 36, referring to this situation, "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land." So the words of these 10 of these men spoke was an evil report. It was slander against that which God was saying was good for the children of Israel. Just like the devil with Eve saying, "You know, that's not going to kill you. That's going to benefit you." Here, it's the opposite. "That's not going to benefit you. That's going to kill you." But the same type of stuff. Just reversal of the consequences. So somehow the devil was able to get these 10 people that see the same things that the other two saw and come to an evil conclusion. Interesting. So what do they do, these children of Israel? That night, going to bed in their tents and wherever, and mulling it over. Verse 2, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses." Complaint, complaint, complaint. I would not have wanted to have been Moses that night and have good earsight. I mean, good ear, whatever you call it. Good hearing. "All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." Now, who was the one that led the children of Israel out of slavery? Moses and Aaron. And now they're complaining about it. You ever help somebody and then that person rail on you later, or you get helped, you rail on that person later on. It's not a pleasant or logical thing to do. But these people murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, this is mind-blowing, would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? If we could have just died in Egypt, or if we could have just died while we were in the wilderness, now we got to go through this stuff? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Who gave them that information? Did God talk to all those people in the tents that night? Did Moses say, you know, I think I made a mistake. Really, we're going to get our ass kicked. So maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe we should do something else. No, who gave them that information? Who's trying to hoodwink these people? They're at the premise of, right at the edge where they're going to walk into the promised land and claim what God had promised for, I guess, centuries to God's people. And they said one to another, verse 4, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. It defies all logic. Let us figure, let's vote for somebody to be our leader. We'll give him a sword, and he's going to get us back into Egypt. You know, where we all were slaves and we were complaining and hurt and messed up, couldn't do anything. That's what we want to do. We want to get a leader that's going to bring us back into that wonderful slavery. Who's feeding that information? It's unbelievable. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. Boy, how'd you like to be those two guys? Oh my God, I can't believe we're dealing with this. Don't they understand? We're right here. God's going to take care of us. So they fall down on their faces, and I'm sure they had prayerful hearts. Verse 6, and Joshua, the son of Nun, here comes the joke, you know, he didn't have any parents, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And so they heard Joshua now. And Joshua is saying with God, the truth, you know, source of information coming from God. God loves us. He's going to get us in there. He will take care of these things. Don't fear what they're fearing. They're really just bread for us. It will work out. Their reaction to that information, let's stone them. Let's kill them all. And then we'll go back to Egypt. It's unbelievable that they would make that choice. They heard both God's word concerning it and another source. And that other source ultimately came from the devil. The devil never wanted God's people to go back to the promised land, be a part of that promised land. The devil didn't want Adam and Eve to live in the garden. The devil doesn't want a lot of things that God wants for his people. And he brings out information that's contrary to the truth of God's word. You know, if you go by logic, you'd say, well, or if you go by numbers, a lot of people go by numbers. Like if everybody believes a lie, does that make that lie now true? It's not about numbers. It means something wrong, turn into right. There was an old saying, if everybody was jumping off the bridge, told you to go jump off the bridge, you jump off the bridge. Remember that? So, yeah, Brooklyn Bridge. So, but there were 10 people that said, hey, it's not a good idea to go in there. We should go back to Egypt. Only two were saying, it is a good idea to go in there. We can do it. So if you went by numbers, if that's how you think, that's how you make a decision. You know, most people are saying or believing this is what it is. You may not be right in your decision. You may have a disappointing victory. Because in this case, it was 10 to 2. In the case of Noah, there was one man versus however many millions or maybe billions of people on earth at that time. One man versus all the other people. Incredible. So the numbers don't really make it. But what they considered was, well, the walls were big, the people are big, we'll get gobbled up if we go in there, and therefore we're going to do the most logical thing and elect somebody to bring us back into slavery. Sounds good to me. So that's what they did, which is really amazing. That's why these two items, and there are many more examples, are great lessons to us that we should allow the Word of God to reign in our thinking. If the Word of God reigned in the thinking of those children of Israel, they'd say, no, wait a minute. Yeah, okay, the walls are big, but God's bigger. Okay, the people are big, but God's bigger. Remember David? He saw Goliath, and he didn't say, you're a really big guy. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. He said, you're defying the living God. And that living God of Israel is bigger than you are. That was his thinking. When they did go into the Promised Land under Joshua's leadership, the first place they went to was Jericho. It had really big walls, really deep walls. And they won the city without having to almost do anything. They just circled around the city for 7 different days in a row. And the walls came down. God has his ways of doing things, of bringing his promise to pass. And if we just don't cut them short, they do come to pass. So it's a very important question to ask yourself on a day-to-day basis. Are we allowing the Word of God to reign in our thinking? Or does this other information that comes in, sometimes in boatloads, have a distraction and a glitter to it that says, oh, maybe I'm not right on what I'm thinking. It's a great lesson to us. So those two sources of information, when you boil it all down, it's always coming from God Almighty or the devil. And we lived in the course of this world a long time. And we still live in the course of this world. It's just that we're not being run by the course of this world if we allow God's word to rule in our hearts. So it's just a great way to, you know, great study to go through how many records throughout the Bible of men and women who had both given to them and what they decided and what the outcome was. So we do know that they did not go into the Promised Land then. God said, okay, you're going to go take a little wilderness walk for 40 years, and I'm going to wait until every person that's 20 years or older right now dies. And then I'm going to bring those little kids that you said were going to get gobbled up by the inhabitants. I'm bringing those kids in. 40 years later, Joshua, Caleb, and all those little kids that had grown up walked into the Promised Land. So God was faithful to his promise despite unbelief of mankind.